Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word, we see a story told thousands of years ago. We see a context that is different from our own. Yet, Father God, the human heart doesn't change. And we pray that we would hear your word, hear your word spoken not just to Pharisees and religious leaders, but spoken to us today. And Father God, by your Spirit, we pray that we would hear you speak to us this morning for your glory alone. Amen. Well, the morning rush, and maybe you felt it this morning trying to get here to church. Suddenly you realize you've forgotten something. Maybe you are familiar with trying to get on holiday or to depart for a meeting or to get children to school, and suddenly that school jumper's gone missing. Or you get to your car and you have to de-ice your car. That's going to take a little bit extra, and then you're stuck in traffic because you've left a little bit later. Maybe there's a delayed train or a cancelled aeroplane, and you go, oh no, this is going to delay me and make me late. Or sometimes there are things that might stop us going on a trip or to a meeting or wherever it might be altogether, such as ill health or a broken down car or something like that. Now, what we're speaking about this morning is a series of parables, stories of Jesus told his audience to warn them that they could not be delayed, but altogether not be invited to a banquet in heaven, or as I've entitled the sermon, an invite to die for at all costs, to avoid things that might stop you from getting there. Just to glance down at chapter 13, before we get to 14, you'll see that it says, chapter 13, verse 29, people will come from east and west, north and south, and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Now, that just to set the scene is showing us that when they talk about a feast in the kingdom of God, it is shorthand for talking about heaven, as we would say, to be with God. And it just so happens in through the way Luke has been put together, that Jesus is at a feast that's about to take place. And so if you look at chapter 14, verse 1, we'll see that there's an incident, our first incident that takes place is just before the feast is about to begin, before all the guests arrive. There's an incident with the man that's unwell and healing and the Sabbath. And then in verse 7, Jesus notices the guests coming in and taking the best seats, and so he has something to say. Verse 12, he then speaks to the host about inviting people to a feast. And then in verse 15, someone there tries to clear the air because some of the things that Jesus has said has maybe left a silence in the room. And Jesus uses a parable about the great feast in the kingdom of God. And so really what we're looking at, and I hope it's not going to make you too hungry, we're looking at all things surrounding a feast. There's a feast that Jesus is at, but actually he's using it as a teaching point to talk about not getting to go to heaven, or the great feast. And so we see feast as the theme, but also who Jesus is talking to. He's addressing Pharisees, the religious elite. Now often when we read the Bible, we think of them as the baddies, but the people of that day would have looked at them as the sort of saints, the holy men. These were the guys that were moral and ethical, looked up in society, and there would have been no question around whether they would be in heaven or not. They would have seen these people, and they would have thought themselves that they would be first in line into heaven. And Jesus says some things to them that shake them, but probably they did not take note of. And he says three things that will stop them and will stop anyone from getting into heaven. And that's the points on my outline. Hypocrisy, verses 1 to 6. Pride, 7 to 14. And apathy, 16 to 24. So let's jump into our first point and look at hypocrisy. The word it means to act. That's its origins of its word, sort of in Greek. And you can imagine, you think about when you think of the symbol for the drama, you know, you've got the two masks that people wear, the acting masks. It means to play the part. So hypocrisy is to put on a false front, but inside be something else. And Jesus says these religious leaders are guilty of this. Really, what they care about more than anything else is their own rules and not compassion. And so verse 1 of chapter 14, we see it's the Sabbath. That's a Saturday. It's a special day for in the Jewish culture, a day of rest, not having to work. And this is the third incident in Luke's Gospel where Jesus has been confronted and tried to be caught out on this issue of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day given by God for people to enjoy company with God, to enjoy company with one another. And what the religious elite thought, and to not work, did was to set up some other rules around this great gift. And so they, if you can imagine, do not work, so they try to reinterpret it and put on a bunch of things that could be classed as work. And so you can imagine around this great word, they put a fence to just stop them from even breaking that great rule. And the fence became more important than the spirit of the word itself. And so they cared about their regulations, which are not God's regulations. And so they had this long list. And there they see we have a man that's not well. I don't know if he's planted in front of them in verse 2, or if it just so happens, it's coincidence. But it looks a bit fishy, as here's a man that's unwell, and then everyone's watching Jesus to see what he's going to do. And so have a look at verse 3. Jesus tackles them right on, and he says this. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remain silent, a thing that Jesus seems to do to a lot of people once they get to know him. So he took hold of the man and he healed him, sent him on his way, and then he turns, he looks at his audience and says this, verse 5, then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" His point is, he's saying, you're trying to catch me out by the healing, but healing him is a good thing, and you wouldn't be as callous to watch your son drown just because you go, "No, I have to obey the Sabbath laws." You see, what's in Jesus' heart is kindness and compassion to reach out and help someone in their time of need. Yet the religious leaders want to focus on their laws and get rid of compassion and really probably use it to make themselves look good or to look down on others. He says, "You guys have totally missed the point. You're making out that you're holy, but you've missed out the point of God's law. You hypocrites. Because in that time of trouble, you would help your one of your animals or your child. And so why shouldn't Jesus do it?" And so the religious leaders would have started being again upset because Jesus has shown them that they really are hypocrites. They say one thing, yet they do another. They don't really care about God's law. What does this mean? What is its message for us today? A warning to say that being a hypocrite, in other words, caring more about your own set of rules and following them and pretending that you care about God's rules when you don't really follow them. Or maybe the message might be for our church denomination, that there's certain things that they might care more about and stray away from God's word, maybe being politically correct, maybe following certain traditions, maybe following certain rituals or something that they think their church can do best, rather than God's word. Maybe it might be, let's step away from the church. Have you ever heard people say, "Well, I'm not really religious, but I like to think of God in these terms." And what they're doing is they've got a list of terms or ideas, or "I like to celebrate my spirituality in this way." And they have got a man-made set of rules, and they're just ignoring God's word. And they're being hypocrites. And they might, or people go, "Well, I'm a good person." And so they've got their own moral way of thinking they're going to get to God, and they're ignoring what God's word says, which says, "Come to Jesus as King." And so that's a danger that will stop people that think they are good, middle class, moral people from getting to heaven. Well, let's have a look at the next two things. In 7 to 14, we see pride is a thing that can get in the way. And so of that sort of uncomfortable moment, maybe now all the real guests start to arrive. So maybe it was a little bit of a pre-meeting with Jesus and the Pharisees, and now all the other distinguished guests arrive in verse 7. And we see what they do is they take the seats of honor. So verse 7, we see they arrive, and he says this: when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. So they pick places of honor at this banquet. They go there immediately, and Jesus gives them some practical advice in verse 8. He says this: when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give the man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. You can imagine the embarrassment socially. But remember, Jesus is where he's driving us to. He's talking about ultimately in heaven, the humiliation of assuming that you're going to be in a place of honor in heaven at God's feast and not. But this is a sort of practical advice, and many of us have been to weddings. Thankfully, we don't have to try and pick our seats. And normally there's the little table arrangements and the card, and we know where we're sitting. And you come in and you have a look at how far away from maybe the main table you are. And it causes lots of problems with when people are planning a wedding. I know some brides stress over this, trying to put people in the right place. Being a minister, I've been gone to quite a few weddings. I think one or two weddings normally, if you do the wedding, you go along, you place the table furthest away, and it's normally with the photographer and the videographer, and I spent a few weddings on my own sitting at the table as they've been buzzing around. Another time, I remember it being quite fun to try and work out, why have they put us together? Ever played that game? And at one wedding we went to, we worked out we were the Christian table. So we were put there sort of not to cause too much trouble with the other guests, and we really had a good time. But one wedding in particular, I remember, I think it was Angie and I, being married only for a few months, we were invited to, because I did the wedding for this couple that were not really that involved in our church. And they placed us at not the main table, but a table right next to the main table with the mother of the bride and all that. And it was quite an honor. We were really surprised about that. And we're really touched that we had been put at this table. Now, thankfully, we don't have to worry about being humiliated and picking our own chairs. But we're familiar with this type of arrangement. You see, the people that came and automatically assumed that they were going to sit at the highest place. And Jesus is saying here, there's a danger. I mean, practically, you don't want to have a social mishap at a wedding, but when you approach God, not to be presumptuous, which exactly was his audience, his problem. We see, we're just going to look at 12 to 14 briefly, because for time, but Jesus addresses his host and says to him in verse 12, when you have a dinner, don't invite your friends and relatives and rich neighbors. Because, you know, this is the kind of thing, well, if we invite them, then they have to invite us to that Christmas party. And we know that their Christmas party is the place to be. He's saying, no, rather just invite people that could never repay you. Be generous. And so what Jesus is showing here is exposing again how much pride these religious people have. How they do things not out of generosity, but to, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Social climbing. He really exposes their pride. And so to the religious leaders at that time, it would have reminded them that their pride might get in the way of coming to the ultimate banquet. See, these people presumed that they would be there. And Jesus has said before in the context of Luke's Gospel, the first will be last. He's talking about humility. You approach God, not in saying, look what I've done, but on what he has done for me. And so the application for us, as we step back, is like, how could pride get in the way? I think often we might think, people we might who have been brought up in church circles, look at what I've sacrificed for you, God. Look what I've given, my time, how I've had to, you know, be moral, and you really owe me, God. I've earned my way to heaven. And so we might be guilty, or people might be guilty of thinking they relate to God by what they do, and thinking that God owes them. And Jesus says, no, the way you approach God is humility. Not what you've done. You need to say, please help me. I need your help. I don't have any right to be in heaven. Please, can I have it? And so that's the second lesson, to approach it with humility. Well, finally, let's look at, as he shows how apathy might get in the way. And so, verse 15, we see someone probably trying to clear the air. It's great. You can imagine maybe he awkward silence after Jesus has just addressed these issues. Says sort of a well-known line of that time. Verse 15, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who eats at the feast in the kingdom of God. Maybe sort of trying to propose a toast. Here, let's move on. Clear the air. He's saying, oh, really what matters is that if you have that great feast in heaven, God, you know, Jesus, let's put all the squabbling aside. And Jesus uses this to tell him a parable. And so we see in verse 16 an invitation. He tells a story of a man preparing a banquet in verse 16, and he invites many guests. Verse 17, at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. And so it would have been, in those times, a two-stage invitation. You send out an invitation, will you be? Yes, I'll be there. I'll come to the banquet on that date. And then as you prepare the food, now we must put ourselves in the mind of the first century, no refrigerators, no pre-packed food. If you want sheep, you go kill sheep that day and get the meal ready. So you don't know when the timing exactly is going to happen. And so therefore, what would happen is you'd be invited. You knew that on Saturday, the 22nd of August, I'd have this meeting, but a servant would come knocking at the door and say, the meal's going to be ready in an hour. Please get there. And so that was the second sort of invitation. And so the servant goes out, and then we see, verses 18 to 20, the excuses. And so the excuses come in. And again, the first century, so we need to try to put our minds into that. It's not our normal excuses. They began to make excuses. The first said, I have bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I've just got married, so I can't come. It's helpful to know, first of all, these excuses are meant to be pathetic. Also, the amount of time given for the first invite and the second, it wasn't months in advance. So a man getting married, really, what's that got to do with anything? That's lucky, your wife can come along too. There was a rule in that got men in their first year of marriage in Israel's law that allowed them not to go to war in the first year of marriage. And that's the only thing close to that. And so someone said, well, I've just got married. Or verse 19, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. Oxen is basic equivalent of a tractor. But oxen needed to work together. If you had a whole bunch of ox that weren't working together, it would be silly to use them. So you would have tried them out, tested them before you bought them. Maybe the equivalent would be, I've just bought a car, I need to go test drive it. You normally want to drive a car before you buy it, or a field, or as you buy a house. I've just bought a house, I need to go have a look at it. These are feeble excuses. Probably the equivalent of, sorry, I'm washing my hair on that date. And so the point is, we're meant to see that how in your face, apathetic, These excuses are, I just couldn't be bothered. And so the audience that Jesus is speaking to are people, Jesus is saying, are giving these excuses. Here is Jesus inviting them to heaven, and they're coming up with all sorts of things, testing him on their Sabbath day regulations, their pride of presumption, thinking that they should be in heaven, and really rejecting Jesus. And so verse 21, a new invitation is going to go out, an invitation to outcasts and foreigners. And so 21, we see the servant comes back and tells the master, the master's angry, and he says this at the end of verse 21, halfway through, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. 22, sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servants, go out into the roads, the country lanes, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. And so here we see in this parable outcasts, the people that wouldn't have been invited to the fancy occasion. He says, go bring them in. And the alleyways and the country lanes could refer to foreigners, people not in Israel. The ones that the Pharisees would be shocked. Someone that is not Jewish being invited to this great banquet. But here's the twist, 24. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. I'm sure that was, must have been quite plain to those religious leaders there. Jesus saying, not one of you is going to come to heaven if you carry on in this way. And so, the message is this. Things that will stop you, Pharisees, from coming to God's kingdom, the banquet. Apathy, pride, being hypocrites. These are things that, though look religious, are not Christian and are not things that get you right with God. So Jesus has shown these religious leaders their failure to accept God's invitation will result in heaven being filled with those they would not expect and would result in them being excluded. So what is this? How does this help us today? Well, first of all, in any Christian gathering, there will be two groups of people. There will be those that are in the kingdom of God and those that are grappling with it, or those that are unsure. There might be those that think they are, but are not. And so this teaches us, first of all, to help us think, are we really there? Have we been relying in some man-made rules that we are a good person? That some of our own sort of thinking that a good will outweigh my bad. Well, I hear what you have to say, Christianity has to say, but I like to think of it in the following ways. And we make up our own man-made religion. Are we arrogantly thinking we'll be there because we're good, middle class, we pay our taxes, we haven't murdered anyone? I can think of lots of people that are, you know, worse than me, so therefore I think I'll be there. Are we just apathetic? Well, I'll get around to it sometime. It's good for the wife, it's good for the husband, it's good for the children, but not really for me. Someone said that our new generation, this age, when they come to thinking about life and death, spiritual things, they've called it, the word is apathyism. So overloaded with information, people aren't thinking about, is it true or not? It's not true. Just, I can't be bothered. I want to rather just focus on enjoying life and ignore it. That's apathy. And so the question is this any, what's described here, is this you? Are you just apathetic about what Jesus has to say, that invitation? Are you trusting in yourself? Are you prideful? You think, just automatically assume and approach God and saying, you owe me, rather than, you owe me nothing. Please invite me into your kingdom. And so you want to ask yourself, first of all, am I certain I'm going to that feast? Are these things that will get in the way, delay me, stop me from, as I said in the beginning, stop you on going on that trip? Are there things that will stop me from getting to heaven? And so Jesus shows us here what is wrong and how we need to rectify it. The second group of people who are us as Christians, and we might be sitting there thinking, oh God, I'm so glad I'm not like those hypocrites. I'm so proud that I don't battle with pride. I'm so glad I can put my feet up, and because I don't have to worry about being apathetic. So the message to us is, just remember how you got into God's kingdom. So to realize that you can't be proud and start judging others and looking down on them, because it's by God's grace, and that helps us to be better Christians, to help us keep confronting our own hypocrisy, to say, I want to be real as I am at church, as I am in the home, as I'm in the car with my children, as I'm with my spouse, as I am with work. I want to be that kind of Christian, to show that I'm not a hypocrite, to acknowledge that it's by God's grace alone that I am sinful and constantly need to repent and ask Him for help. And also help us to not be apathetic, to just sort of not be blasé about God. You know, to see that for our children and for our families and for ourselves, that meeting with God's people is of utmost importance for their growth and for our own. To think about Christian things as not just, I'll get round to it, but to take it as it's the most important thing in the world and to let it shape our lives. And so we see here that we should give careful thought to what makes us acceptable to God. Is it by God's invitation alone? Or is it relying on God's grace? Or is it trusting in other things? And so we took to say, God, thank you for that invitation. I do not deserve to be in heaven. Please give that to me. And for those of us who have it, say, God, help me never to take it for granted. Let's pray.